Michelle, glad you're here. Before I forget, let's make sure that we take our offering tonight. I just don't get focused on that, on the offering, even though it's a very important part of what we do. How many of you know, how many of you want God to be consistent? You want Him to be on time with things? You ever notice how we want God to be a lot more on time than we want to be on time? You know, the Bible talks about the first fruits, and when we get paid, to make sure that the first part of that comes to the Lord. And sometimes we get a little lax about that, don't we? And we, you know, we have it there and it's kind of sitting there, and we get around to it when we get around to it. But then, boy, when we need God to come through, we don't want Him to get around to it when He gets around to it. No, God, we want that to be the first thing on your list today. You need to help me. You know, and the Bible says you reap what you sow, don't you?
Yep.
And God, I'm telling you, everything applies. These spiritual laws apply to every part of our life. And so it's very important that we keep these principles into practice. Let's make sure we give in faith tonight. Let's make sure that we expect God to be blessing us for this. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to give into the kingdom of God. We ask You to take this money and stretch it. And we also thank You that You supply it back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Don't forget, before I get started here, don't forget about the 21st, our new members class. It's going to be a good one. It's going to be the best one we've ever had. And yeah, and it's going to be the worst one we've ever had because it will be the first one we've ever had. Well, let's do this. I heard that last Wednesday was just outstanding.
Amen.
Hey, I heard that from Dave. Yeah, nobody else said anything, but Dave said it was the best he's ever heard. No, that's not true. That's not true. I heard from a number of people that really enjoyed it, and thank God for teachers. Amen. God loved us enough to put apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the body of Christ. Let me tell you something. That's good for us, isn't it? They were, in fact, the Bible calls them gifts. They're gifts to the body. Gifts means that it's something good. God felt it was good. And some people might feel it's boring. Well, okay. I imagine some teachers may not be as good a gift as other teachers. But I tell you what, if they're called of God to be teachers, then there's an anointing on them. And there's an ability that we can gain from if we'll open up our heart to do that. And so thank God for anointed teachers like David and others. Mark chapter 4. We're going to go there. Somebody says, well, haven't we gotten everything out of Mark chapter 4 that we can get? Well, I can tell you this. I don't think we'll ever get as much out of Mark chapter 4 as Jesus intended for us to get. Do you? He knows things in and out of this that is just so... One day He'll probably show them to us and say, you know, you missed that. You said it, but you never taught on it. Well, yeah, once you show it to me, I can see it there. But how many of you know the Bible is not like a regular book? Yet that's why you can't take the words of the Bible and just study them with your mind and just say, look, that word says this and that word. They're spiritually sent into. You will be blinded from words that are right there on the page and from what the Holy Spirit is saying through them unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to them. This is a spiritual code book. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says that these words are spiritually discerned, means they're spiritually seen into. And the decoder is the Holy Spirit, right? And that's why you can read these and study these and do everything you can with these things, but you'll never get it until the Holy Spirit opens it up to you and you get it. And when you get it, you'll know you got it, too, because it'll just flood you on the inside. You say, I see it. I see it. And once you see it, then you'll be able to stand in faith on it. And that's true with any passage in the Bible, because faith comes by hearing. Now, verse 13, let's start there again. Mark chapter 4, verse 13. This is Jesus' explanation of the parable that He gave in the first part of the chapter. He gave the parable, then the disciples came and said, now what about that parable? And He said this in verse 13. He said, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, I just can't hardly wait to get into teaching this. I'm excited tonight. The Holy Spirit's got something to say tonight. I just, I'm almost too excited to finish reading it, but I'm going to go and finish reading it. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, let's reiterate some non-negotiable insights to this passage, because if you miss the non-negotiable principles and parameters that are set around this passage, then you'll miss all of the little sub-points of it. One non-negotiable of this passage that is very clear and evident, and that is that God is on the side of the sower. God is not on the side of the devil stealing the word. It's very apparent that the word that Jesus is talking about here is not men's words, but it's God's word. God is sowing His word into the earth, into men's, when I say men, I mean human beings' hearts. And so God's on the side of the sowing. The devil, we see very clearly, is on the side of the stealing. He's on the side that doesn't want the word of God to be fruitful in your life. Fruitful means that it goes in as a seed, it begins to sprout, but it grows and grows and grows until it begins to bear fruit. He does not want you in your life to be fruitful, or let me say it another way, He does not want the word of God to grow up in your heart and make your life fruitful. He does not want that. It's very evident that He doesn't want that. You can see it right there in verse 14 and 15. The sower sows the word. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown. Well, you can see right there what side he's on, right? And Satan and God are at odds. We know that, right? They are not on the same team. They don't play the same, they play the same rules because Satan has to. He can't go against God's laws. But they don't have the same agenda. They don't have the same motives. They don't have the same purpose. They don't have the same goals. And it's very important that we understand the teaching of Jesus here, that God and the devil have two completely different plans for your life. You need to know God has a plan for you and the devil has a plan for you. And I mean, He's got your life all mapped out of how He's going to rip you off and how you're not going to get what you're supposed to get and you're not going to fulfill your potential in your life. He has a very clear plan. If you don't think He is specific and purposeful and intentional about your life, you're wrong. I tell you how intentional and how driven He is. It says, when they hear the word, He comes immediately. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus didn't say immediately just because, you know, it just kind of made the story sound a little better. Jesus never built up His stories. Everything He said was true. Isn't that right? If He said immediately, that means immediately. That means that's how on it Satan is about you hearing God's word and God's word coming into your heart. Satan is so on it and so driven to keep you from being effective in the kingdom that he's going to come right now to get it. So you just need to know that. God is trying to get the seed into your heart so that it can grow up. The devil is trying to get it out of your heart. That is a very important, substantial insight to this passage that you need to understand. See, the reason I say that is because some people get confused and begin to think that God is also playing the part on the other side, saying, well, you know, I may not want that particular word of God promise to be fruitful in your life. So it's me over here keeping you from being fruitful. No. See, this is where we miss it with the Bible. Jesus is very clearly teaching us. The sower here is not trying to keep the seeds from coming up and growing. The sower very clearly in this passage is trying to get them to grow. And some of you say, well, of course, it's a big issue. And a lot of people miss it. A lot of people think that even though God spoke His word, made His promises to us, that He's still at some point in time going to make a decision as to whether He wants those promises to grow up and be fruitful and to happen in our life. Mm-hmm. And so God begins to make these arbitrary decisions after we're standing on His word, trying to get His word into our heart, that God is coming in and saying, well, you know, I know that I said that I wanted to supply your need, but now I'm having second guesses because you've got some character flaws. See, and we get confused. We begin to wonder and sway. You know what? Let me tell you something. What's one of the names for the devil? We know he's a liar, but what else is he? He's a thief. What else is he? A destroyer. And he's also a deceiver. What does a deceiver do?
Lies.
He makes you think something that is not true is true. Isn't that right? Wouldn't it be great if the devil could convince you that it was God that didn't want you to be fruitful in a certain area of your life? Wouldn't that be a wonderful strategy if he could convince you that there were promises in the Bible that he made to you and swore in blood a blood covenant to give to you, but then he could convince you to believe that God was somehow going to decide with certain parts of the word that he didn't want it to come to pass? Wouldn't that be a master strategy? Huh? He does it all the time. See? He does it right in here. Jesus explains it. The sower sows the word, and Satan comes immediately to do what?
Steal.
Take away the word. You need to see this very clearly. Jesus has just outlined your life. This is what your life is all about. You want to be effective. You want to reach your potential. Everything God has called you to be. You want to minister to everybody God has called you to minister to. Let me tell you how it's going to happen. It's only going to happen one way, and that is for you to effectively receive God's words into your heart and cultivate them and hold on to them and not allow them to be stolen or choked, but to grow up and to bear fruit. And then if the word in your heart is fruitful, that makes your life fruitful. See? You need to understand very clearly, though, that God's got a specific agenda, and his specific agenda is trying to get his word into your heart. Now, if you are at all wondering, or if you are at all, what's the word I'm looking for? If you at all doubt in just the smallest, minute way that God would ever make promises to you that he did not want to come to pass, then you're going to get beat. You're going to get beat. Because, see, your mind's thinking two different things. Part of you says, yeah, God's given us his word and his promises because he wants it. And then there's another little tiny part that says, yeah, but he may not want to bless me financially. Even though he made promises to do it, said he'd do it abundantly, he may just want to, he may want me to take a vow of poverty. He may want me to just be lowly and to be humble. He may just want this. He may not want to heal me in this situation because he's developing character in me. He may, see, you know all that may? That's the unknown, isn't it? You know what God said in Hosea 4:6? My people are destroyed because of a lack of
knowledge.
Right? Mm-hmm. Now, was that God's fault? No, he went on to say, they forgot my law. They forgot the word. You forgot the word. See, let me tell you how this thing works. God is teaching us to stand on what he said rather than what we're thinking that he's saying. God is teaching us to stand on what he said rather than what it feels like he's saying. Understand that? There's a difference. A lot of people say, you know what? I just think God's saying. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you think God's saying. It doesn't make any difference what you think God's saying. The only thing that matters is what is God saying. Well, I just feel like he's saying, well, it doesn't matter what you feel like. Did you know that feelings are not God? Did you know your thoughts? God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So why would you go according to what you think God's saying? There's only one way to find out what God's saying, and that's to look in the Word and find out what he said. And if what you think he's saying is not what he said, then what you think he's saying is a lie. Because God is not a man that he should lie. He does not change. The Bible says, do not be deceived, brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And it says, with God there is no variableness nor shadow of churning. No variation. Not even a shadow. Doesn't even look like he's going to change. Right? So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It'll not return. I mean, God, over and over, we can quote verse after verse after verse. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Isn't that right? Let me tell you something. God has bound himself to his word. Somebody says, you can't just take the God. No, we're not taking God and boxing him in. He knew he was saying that. Right. Let me see. This is what we're missing. He loves us. He wants this to happen. See, we just don't have an insight of how much God cares. He loves us, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. God loves us. He's not trying to keep these things from us. He's the sower sowing the word, trying to get us to bear fruit. Yeah. Right? Yeah. See, so we've got to understand very clearly that God wants, and let me tell you what God's target is. It's not 30-fold. God is not a farmer that's trying to get you to get 30% of your prayers answered. No, he's not after 60, is he? What is he after? 100. He's after 100. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is a farmer that wants every bit of his word to come to pass? That's what he says. So shall my word, it'll not return. It'll accomplish what I please. Prosper in the thing for which I... God really wants what he says to come to pass. Well, aren't you like that? Don't you want what you say to come to pass? Huh? Aren't you glad not everything you've said has come to pass? Amen. Like us. He doesn't waste his words. He doesn't just talk things. He says things very intentionally because God thinks about the whole existence of the future when he says something. He doesn't forget that there's something coming down the road one day and he might not want to say this. No, he thinks of all of it at the same time and he says it. Now, here's another thing you need to understand. In understanding the rest of this passage, you need to understand that Satan comes in very subtle, practical, everyday life kind of ways. Satan just doesn't come and say, I'm Satan, and I'm here to steal the word. And you say, oh, well, no, shame on you. Get out of my house. No. He never identifies himself, does he? He never identifies. His job is for you not to know it's him. Isn't that right? His job is for you to think it's God, or his job is for you to think it's just the neighbor across the street. His job is for you to think that it's just cancer. It's not Satan, it's cancer. Or it's AIDS, or it's some other disease, or it's my boss that won't give me my promotion that I deserve. It's this and that. The Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. No, the Bible is very clear. That's not the problem. The problem is you're not being fruitful in the Word. You're unfruitful. That's the problem. And the problem is that the devil has connived and come up with schemes and strategies and deployed certain forces around you that ripped you off. Mm-hmm. That's the bottom line. Mm-hmm. And what happened? The Word became unfruitful. Yeah. And you know what we do as Christians all the time? Let me tell you something. We're going to be held accountable for this. We say, well, you know what? The Lord knows. You know, the Lord knows why he did that. And God's up there saying, oh, I know why I did that, huh? Huh? Here I've made all these promises. I've told you over and over how much I love you. I've told you over and over how much I care for you, how much I want to bless you, how much I want to supply your need, how much I want to heal you. I sent my only son to get it done. Yes. Gave the ultimate sacrifice. And here you say, you don't know why I did that, huh? I showed you, I gave you my promises, I told you if you pray in the name of Jesus and stand in faith, I'll bring it to pass. You didn't do that. You wavered, you doubted like a big dog, and then you're going to go blaming it on me. I tell you, Christians are going to be held accountable for the way they talk about God. Mm-hmm. You need to understand something. The devil has tricky ways. The Bible says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If you're ignorant of his devices, you'll get taken advantage of. Well, Jesus is explaining in detail what his devices are. First thing is, you know, he doesn't even talk about somebody who didn't hear the word. That's the first thing, lack of knowledge. You don't know how these things work, you're going to get ripped off. Let me tell you right now, you're going to get to a point, you're going to be praying prayers, but you don't have the faith behind it because the word's not in your heart, and faith comes by hearing the word. Right. Now, secondly, we find out there that persecution and tribulation come. You ever had hard times? Yeah. You ever had people problems? Yeah. Why do they come? Why did Jesus say they come? For the word's sake. Isn't that what it says? Look at it. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, only endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. Now, did God send the persecution and tribulation to get the word out of your heart? No, that'd be a dumb farmer, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be a dumb farmer? If God's sown the seed, then he's sending somebody, go get it out of the ground. That's not a smart farmer. God is not double-minded. Wouldn't that be terrible of God to make it seem like, I love you guys, I love you guys, as soon as you turn around just to smack you in the back of the head? And him saying, huh? Wouldn't that be terrible to God? You think he's doing that?
No.
No, who's doing that? Satan. It's Satan. Jesus is teaching us here. Mm-hmm. He told us in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life. Amen. Now, verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, in tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they stumble. So who stumbled? Did God stumble? No, we stumbled. Why? Because we got all caught up in the people. We got offended. The Bible says, in fact, where it says in there, immediately they stumble. They stumble. Another translation says, immediately they were offended. You know when you get offended at people, you get all bent out of shape at people? Did you know that just stops the anointing right there? How do we know that? We know that because Jesus walked into Nazareth. The Bible says he was ready to heal people. And the Bible says, and they were offended at him. And he couldn't get a mighty work done. Here they stopped his presence just like that. Here he is. He's ready to heal just like he was going to do over every place else. But they wouldn't let it happen because they got offended at him. See, you get offended at people, that just stops the anointing right there. Just stops it right in its tracks. You start stumbling. Now notice this, verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I want you to notice this. Here's another part of this passage. Everybody who received the word received it here in this passage through their ears. Is that not right? Mm-hmm. Through their ears. It didn't say they received it in their eyes. And I'm not saying you can't read the word and, you know, silently and get something. I'm just saying that when Jesus taught here, everybody he talked about received the word through their ears. Let me tell you, there's something special about hearing the word of God. I don't know why God put a premium on it, but there's something more precious about the hearing of the word. And that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that God chose through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Right? Mm-hmm. Not written. Not the foolishness of the message written. Preached. There's something foolish about somebody getting up and doing what I'm doing. Right? You know that. You know that. If there wasn't something foolish about it, this whole place would be packed out. It wouldn't have room for everybody. And one day it will be. Amen. But you know what? There's something foolish about somebody standing up and getting all excited about a book. And you know what? God chose. That's the way he's going to do it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Isn't that right?
Yep.
Now, hearing is a key. Hearing is how God's word gets into your heart, by somebody explaining it, by somebody teaching it, by somebody proclaiming it. It gets into your ears and goes right down into your heart. Now, notice this. These are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word. Entering into what? Well, both, right? Your heart. But how did it get in your heart? Through your ears. Most of it through your ears. Isn't that right? How many of you know that most of the bad things that come into your heart come in through your ears? Now, your eyes are very important. You can get a lot of bad. You can get pornography and all kind of other trash that will eat you up in your heart and kill your life. But let me tell you, the majority of the things that kill you and choke the word are things that come in through your ears because they're more subtle. They're counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Right? But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. See? The blessed man, he says, is the one that's in this book and receiving from the word, and the word's getting inside of him. That's the blessed one. That's the blessed one. See? Now, and notice this. These things enter in. Now let's talk about these things for a little bit. Verse 19, and the cares of this world choke the word. The cares of this world choke the word. Cares chokes the word. care. You know what care is? Care is worry. Let me just do a little word study with you on the word care. The care. Cares of this world. That's the word merimna. M-E-R-I-M-N-A. Merimna. Merimna. Now, this was eye-opening to me when the Lord opened that word up to me, because, see, we don't speak Greek. We speak English, and we have to go in and do word studies and everything. I remember a number of years ago when the Lord took me into that and showed me that word, merimna. Now, in our language, it means care. Now, care could go two different ways. I really care for you. That's more of a love. But then there's a care of worry. It's a worry. This is the worry. Okay. There's another word, M-E-L-O, mellow, in the New Testament for care. In fact, there's a scripture that has both of those words in the same verse. And it's the one that says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares over on him. That's the merimna. For he cares, that's mellow, for you. He cares about you. He doesn't worry about you. See, I wondered about that when I found out what worry did. I wondered, well, look at that. God said, throw all your worries over on him because he worries for you. God worries. I had to go into that and find out about that, and I found out, no, two different words there. Our English Bible misses it. That's sometimes why it is important to do word studies. Find out, because our English Bible will miss these things. Now, merimna. Let me tell you about this word. It says, the merimna of this world chokes the word. The merimna, the worry of the world. Have you ever worried about something? You do it all the time, don't you? You worry about what people think about you. Right? You worry about whether, you know, everything's stable in your life, whether something's going to happen. You worry about the future. You worry about direction. You know, you get worried sometimes. Just fear comes on you. You start to worry whether you got a disease, or worry about, there's always something to worry about. Isn't that right? And then there are those specific seasons in our life where that worry really comes in. And you get depressed. You get discouraged. You're worried. That's what it is. You're worried. It's rooted in fear. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, every time you worry, it's choking the word. And the word's not going to bear fruit in your life. That means you're not going to be fruitful in your calling and what God has called you to do when you're worrying. Isn't that right? Now let me tell you where else Jesus used this word. He said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, therefore, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Don't worry about it. That same word. Don't worry about it. He just said, don't do it. Don't worry. Be happy. Right? Isn't that something that Jesus said? He said, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? Have you ever tried to cast your care over on the Lord? Lord, I just cast it over on you. Let me tell you something. In my brain is a care magnet. And it's like a yo-yo. You know, I throw it over on the Lord. And you know, I turn right around and say, oh, boy, we got to do something about that, though. You know, oh, no, I cast that over on the Lord. I throw it over on the Lord. There it comes back, you know. Oh, man, boy. It's just hard to get rid of that sometimes, isn't it? You know what the problem is? The problem is you don't have enough word to choke the care out. You got more care than you have word. When you get more word in than you do care, that word will choke the care out. That's the only way to get rid of it. You can throw it over on God, which is what we need to do, and decide not to care. You can do that. But then you got to go back and fill your heart with something. So how many of you know, remember Jesus talked about the demon, and you know, when he goes out of a man, he goes through dry places. But then he tells seven of his buddies, hey, come here, I know this great place. And he comes back there, and they didn't fill their heart with anything. And so they said, let's go right back into him. And they did, didn't they? And it was eight times worse, because it was the original one plus seven others of his buddies. Eight demons now in this person. And the Bible says the other seven were more wicked than the first one. So it's more than eight times worse. See, so what's the point here? The point is, you got to throw the care over on the Lord, but you got to fill your heart with something too. Some weed killer, the only thing that's going to kill the word is faith. I mean, kill care is faith. Faith in God's word is the only thing. Now, I need to show you something else about this word. Merimna. The root word is merizo. M-E-R-I-Z-O. Merizo. That's the root word of merimna. Merizo. You know what merizo is? It's the word in the Bible for divide. division. Jesus said, every kingdom, merizo against itself, is brought to desolation. Every house, merizo against itself, will not stand. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means what worry is, what care is dividing you right in half. Where you got this one side of you that you know what the promises say and you know God's a good God and everything, but you have this whole other side of you in your heart that you're worried about it, whether or not it's going to come to pass. You ever had that? You ever had that? And you got these two things going on inside. You're one person, but you got two parts of you going on at the same time. Care is the root word of care, is a distraction or a division where you've brought that worry in. Now you got two things going on in your mind. You ever had that? And you know God loves you. You know God wants you to be well. You know God wants to bless you. You know He wants His promises to come to pass. You know He wants these seeds to grow up and become greater and everything. But yet you've got this other thing in your heart. And it's worry. And you're worried about it. I don't know about you. I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed motivated by worry.
It's true.
I'm telling you the truth. I've gotten up late at night, couldn't sleep, getting up and praying. Some people looking at me think, man, what a man of prayer. No, a man of worry. At that point, I was a man of worry. I'm telling you, I knew it in my heart. The reason I'm up and saying, thank you, Father, by His stripes, I'm healed. I'm healed. Enemy trying to throw something on me. I'm saying, God, I thank You, Lord. You supply my need according to Your word. I'm up there speaking God's word, sound like a man of faith and power, motivated by worry. That's exactly right. Well, no, let me tell you something. If to deal with that, one of the best things you can do is speak the word. But you just need to know something, that's not the prayer of faith. That's not the prayer of faith. That's not what the Bible would call the confession of faith. And that's why a lot of people think, well, see, that stuff doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. Because that's not a confession of faith. It sounds like it, though, huh? Same words. You quote the same scriptures, but it has everything to do with what's going on in your heart while you're quoting them. Are you up in the middle of the night because you're scared out of your wits? And so you're trying to get God to have mercy on you and help you? Are you up there because you just know in your heart that God's going to come through? You just want to give Him, thank Him for it. Just thank You, Lord, for the word. You're so good to me. I know it's coming to pass. See, there's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference, isn't there? See, now this word here, it says the cares of this world choke the word. That division, that distraction. Let me show you a couple of scriptures about this. Look over here in the book of Mark. Let's flip over to the 11th chapter. Chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, come down here to verse 22. You remember that Jesus cursed this fig tree, and the next day they came by, and Peter said, look, look, the thing withered away. And Jesus didn't even look, as far as we know, didn't even say. Jesus just said in verse 22, He answered and said, have faith in God. You need to look to see if the word's working. See, we walk by faith and not by sight. Peter said, Rabbi, look! And He said, have faith in God. For assuredly, what does assuredly mean? For sure. For sure I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Notice that little part says, and does not doubt in his heart. What is that? That's that division, huh? I got about 80% that believes God, but I got this 20%. It's like that guy, you know, he had that epileptic son, had a demon. And Jesus came up and he said, Lord, you help me with this, my son. And he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. It's a wonderful thing. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What's he saying? He's saying, I believe and I don't believe. What is he? He's divided. Notice Jesus didn't say that a divided person is going to get mountains moved in their life. This is what you got to understand. Jesus taught us about these things. He's telling us how to be effective. He's telling us how to get the Word in our heart, to cultivate it, and to get it to grow up in such a way that it drives every bit of doubt out of our heart, every bit of it. But you know what? If you're not a good cultivator and a good farmer and you don't pay attention to the Word and stick with it and get that doubt all the way out of your heart, then you're not going to be at a place where you can harvest that fruit of it. You're going to have that double-mindedness going on in your life. See, and he said, if you don't doubt, you'll get it. He never promised for people that have those two things going on in their heart, he never promised that they would get their prayers answered. You need to know that. God did not promise prayers answered to people who pray long prayers, did he?
No.
God didn't promise prayers answered to people who prayed night after night after night, did he? God didn't promise prayers to be answered for people that could get a good enough recruiter to get multiple hundreds and thousands of people praying, did he? But yet, that's what we think is motivating God. We think, you hear people say it all the time. You hear people say, hey, you know, we've got people all over the world praying. We've got people, all the whole church is praying. We've got churches all over the United States. Well, first of all, no, you don't. You know it and I know it. You know, people saying all the time, I'm praying for you. No, they're not. They want to. Bless their hearts. They want to, but they're not. You know it. They're busy. They're not praying. Now, there are some that are praying. Thank God there are people that say they're praying. They really are praying. I don't like to tell people I'm praying for you and I'm not praying for them. I don't like that. There's something not right about that. That's called a lie, isn't it? And people all over the world saying they're praying for you. I'm not praying for you. They got so many things going on in their life, and I know you're going through a bad time. We've all had that, but they're not all praying. That's one thing. Here's another thing. God never said if you can get enough of a quorum. God never said if you get enough signatures on this legislative ballot that's going up before the Lord that he'll vote yes on it. God never said if you get enough people, did he? But yet we put confidence in that, right? See what we did? The devil deceived us and got us off of the Word again, and off of what God said, and over into putting our faith into something that's not true. It's a tradition of men. It doesn't take. Jesus said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give you. He said, you know, if just two or three of you will get into agreement, Father will do it. See, so it doesn't take when you hear people saying, oh, we've got these people all over the place. What they're telling you is that they've got their confidence in some place that they shouldn't. Where should we have our confidence? In the faithfulness of God.
Yes.
In the faithfulness of God. That's where we should have our confidence. Not in the prayer faithfulness of a whole world or the whole nation or the whole church or anybody else. Nowhere in the Bible does it say if you pray enough, you get it. But I tell you what it does say. It says if you believe in your heart and not doubt, whatever you say to that mountain, it'll do. Look at verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. When you pray what?
Believe.
See, it all comes back to that, doesn't it? Let me tell you, Jesus is very specific in his introducing us and showing us what makes prayer work.
Right.
Very intentional about this, see? But if you're doubting in your heart, mountain's not going to move. And then what are you going to say? Well, you know, we just trust the Lord knows whether he wants that mountain to move or not. Oh, yeah, he knows. He does know, doesn't he? Sure he knows. It's not God that's confused, is it? No, but wouldn't it be nice if we could just throw it over and say, well, you know, we did our best. We prayed. I told it to move. Yeah, but did you read all the verse? Yeah, I told it and I believed. Did you? How about that not doubt in your heart? Brother, I tell you, that's hard to do. Yeah, it is. But you just need to know something. Until you realize that this is the way the system works, you'll never get it right. Isn't that right?
That's right.
You just got to realize, I don't care whether you like it or whether you don't. Somebody said, well, that's hard. That takes a lot of time, staying in the Word. Yeah, meditating day and night. And you remember we read that? Well, yeah, but you don't think God really expects us to do that, do you? No, he just wrote this whole Bible just not really wanting us to do any of it. Just wanting us to, you know, kind of read it every once in a while. See, aren't we foolish? No, these things are real. All of it goes together, doesn't it? It all says the same thing when you put them all and just say, God, what is it saying? They're all saying the same thing. They're saying, get in this word, stay in it so long that it drives out any fear and worry and doubt that God doesn't want these things to happen. And then when you get to that place where that faith is strong in your heart and you know that you know that you know, then look up that mountain and say, get out of here. And Jesus says, it'll do just like that tree. It'll work. That's what he's telling them. He says, see what I did to the tree? You do that to a mountain. If you can get that doubt out of your heart. What is that doubt? That's that worry. That's that merizo. Merimna, down to the root word merizo, division, distraction. He got you divided. Isn't that right? Let me show you another verse on it. Flip over to the book of James. James. Let me tell you something. God's on your team. You need to know that. God's trying to get you to bear a hundredfold. God would love nothing better than if every single one of your prayers came to pass. Did you know that? Now, of course, God wants you to be praying according to his will, right? You can't, you know, just get off of the word and go praying. Ooh, God, look at Jill over there. I like her. God said, well, you've already got a wife. Yeah, but I'm believing for Jill. Well, no, you're not going to get Jill. God, you might get her, but God was not going to give her to you, right? Amen. How many of you know we've got to bring in the Bible, the word that says, if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we'll have whatever we ask. Isn't that right? You've got to know the will of God, right? So there are things that are not specific things in the word. There are things that are specific, like healing, like supplying of your financial need. But how many of you know God could be supplying your financial need and your budgeting tactics are so out of whack that you'd never even know God was supplying it? I mean, you got big holes in your pocket. I mean, there's just money flowing through there. And you're saying, God, you said you'd supply my need. And God says, sew your pockets up. Man, you're wasting it like crazy. Isn't that right? God's word also says be a good steward. See, it's not that God's not being faithful. It's that we're not attending to all the things that we're supposed to be attending to. God is a faithful God. Now, look here in James. James, talking about division, distraction, care, merizo. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who most of the time gives it. Do you see how the Bible never, ever insinuates that God might not answer your prayer? I'm telling you, this is the whole Bible. God is trying to get our prayers answered. He's on your team. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all. Well, that includes you, wouldn't it? Yep. See, he didn't leave you out. Who gives to all liberally. What does that mean? Plenty. He's not just going, well, I'm just going to tell him a little bit. No, God will share it with you. Liberally and without reproach. You don't have to feel bad about it. And it will be given. You see how the Bible talks? That's the way it is all the time. I'm telling you, God's saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. Every time you go to this, why you got to meditate day and night. Because every time you go to God's Word, he's saying, ask and it'll be given. Come on, I'll do it. I'll do it. Yeah, I'll do it. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to prosper you. I'll do it. Come on, I'll do it. Every time you go to the Word, it says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. That's why you got to stay in the Word. Because God's saying, stay in here and I'll keep talking to you and telling you I do it. If you listen to me tell you I'll do it enough, you'll believe it. But if you put the word down, look at your circumstance, and you start worrying again, you get divided, distracted again. Now look at it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. There's no question in that, is there? I mean, there's no bit of doubt in that, is there? Now, but, notice the next verse, but let him ask in faith. With a little bit of doubting.
No doubting.
That's not what it said, is it? No. Let him ask in faith with as little doubting as possible. That's not what it said, is it? Huh? Let him ask in faith with a desire not to doubt. That's not what it said, is it? See, I mean, the Bible agrees with itself, doesn't it? It just keeps talking the same thing over and over. No, let him ask in faith with no doubting. With no doubt. How much doubting? No doubting. Zero doubting. Zero worry. Zero care. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Isn't that the way somebody that doubts is? The wind will knock them over this way and say, well, I guess the Lord's doing this. You hear those Christians all the time saying that. And so they'll knock them over this. Well, we just trust the Lord, you know. He knows what he's doing. The Lord knows what he's doing. So you're just being knocked around by the circumstance. If the Lord, if you know, the doctor says, oh, it's a good report, it's a good report. You'll say, hey, God's doing it. And the doc said, bad report, bad report. Well, we just trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. You know, it must be a reason. See, you don't know what you believe. You don't know what you believe. You're knocked around and what the doctor says. You're knocked around by what your finances look like. You're knocked around this way, and that's what he said right there. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. What is James saying? He said, this is not just a wisdom issue. This is not a wisdom. He said, if you're divided in your heart, if you're doubting in your heart, let that not that man suppose he will receive anything. What does anything include? Healing. Yeah. Does anything include financial blessing? Yes. Does anything include peace? Yes. Does it include friends? Yes. It includes everything. Everything. Now notice here. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded. What does that mean? You got two thoughts about the situation. You got one thought that says, I know God loves me, I know his word says this, and I believe it. Let's pray it. Lord, we pray for healing, we pray for this. There's that one side, right? Then you got that other side. You're walking around, oh man, it doesn't look like it's all. Oh, what are we going to do? Worry. See, what are you? Double-minded. Two minds. Two sets of thoughts on the situation. And you vacillate between the two. What does James say? Don't even think. Don't even think you're going to get anything from the Lord. Isn't that what he said? Let not that man suppose. Don't even consider that you might get anything. You're not going to get anything. Somebody says, well, how could James say that? How rude of him. How insensitive of him. Doesn't he realize I need it? Doesn't he realize I've got a serious problem here? I'm behind on my bills. And here James being insensitive, I'm trying to believe. I'm trying my best to believe. Doesn't he realize this? What's going on here? James is just being insensitive. Surely the Lord doesn't approve of what he's saying. Yeah, James got it from the Lord. The Lord said, if you don't doubt in your heart, the mountain will move. Oh, surely Jesus wouldn't be that insensitive. Yeah, he would. Because it's the way the principle works. I'm telling you, what we're learning here in Mark chapter 4 is the way that the Bible works. It's the way the kingdom works. The kingdom of God is this. This is the way the whole deal comes. And if you don't get on the kingdom system, you're going to be unfruitful all your life and be bounced around with circumstance after circumstance and be lied to. And the devil's going to tell you that Satan doesn't care. The Lord doesn't care about you. He's going to say God doesn't always want to do it. And you just have to trust whatever happens that God's in control and whatever, yada, yada, yada. And the whole time Jesus is speaking to you saying, nope. Satan came to steal the word. Persecution, tribulation came for the word's sake. Those worries and distractions and divisions and desires for other things and deceitfulness of riches all came to choke the word, and you became unfruitful because of it. I love this. Let that man not suppose. Don't even think about it. Don't even think that you're going to get anything from the Lord. You're double-minded. And God's not looking for double-minded people. God's not looking for somebody who says, well, I kind of believe this, kind of believe this over here. Nope. God's looking for people who say, I believe your word. Yep. You promised it to me, it belongs to me. Somebody says, well, how do I get to that place? There's only one way to get there. And that's to get this word in your ears to the point that it, there is no room for anything else. Take your hose connections in your ears and screw them onto the spigots of God's Word so that nothing else can get in that hose to get in your heart. Adjust and change your lifestyle so that all you hear is the Word. And you don't hear anybody else telling you anything other than what God said. That's called, in God's opinion, the counsel of the ungodly. It's not what God says. It's not what God believes. It's not what He promised. It's not what His heart is. God said, you lock into what I said. Let me tell you something. Modern traditional Christianity will do that. Back in, you find this all over the Bible. The children of Israel went through this. And the 12 spies went out. 2 spies came back and said, it's just like God says. We can take it. And 10 out of the 12 said, we can't do it. They're giants. It's too big. It's not like God said. It's rough over there. I mean, it's a bad neighborhood. God's telling them to talk about milk and honey. And yeah, there was some good stuff over there, but there's some bad stuff over there. Some bad dudes over there. We can't do it. And the whole assembly, 2 million plus Jews, cried against Moses and said, you brought us out here. You shouldn't have done it. Look, we can't do it. And 3, including Moses, out of 2 million believed. What does that say? That says, I don't care who the spies are that went and sought out the land or went and sought out the Bible or went and sought out anything else. I don't care who they are. If they came back with any other report, then God is going to do what He said and give us the land that He promised and defeat our enemies like He said. If they come out with any other report, let me tell you something. They're calling God a liar, and God said, whose report are you going to believe?
Right.
We're going to believe the report of the Lord. And that's why God says, you just stay in the Word. Stay on the promises, because this is my will. This is what I want to do. I'm sending my word in the earth to get 100-fold in everybody's life. And nothing less. See, that's why it's so. That's why I'm very picky. I'll be very picky in this church about who teaches. Very picky. You know why? Because it just takes one little bitty seed of doubt to ruin this thing. With no doubting, let not him suppose that he'll get anything because he's double-minded. Just one little seed of somebody telling you, you know what, you know, we all know God just doesn't always do what He says. It's just some person who doesn't see the promised land the way that God sees it. They're looking at the enemy and they're looking at the past and they're looking at other things, but they're not looking specifically at the Word of God in its purest form and allowing that to convince them. And I tell you what happened with most of them. They walked up to a mountain at some point in their life and they told it to be removed, but they weren't convinced in their heart. And it didn't move. And they turned around and said, now you see there? It doesn't always work, so that must not be God's will. So we need to go and rearrange this a little bit. And we'll come up with Paul's thorn and Job and all kinds of other things here. And we'll excuse us. And let me tell you something. That is a prescription for failure and death in your Christian walk. Because the Bible is very clear that if one little ounce of doubt, just a little seed that God might not want to fulfill His promises, gets in there, that you're not going to get your prayers answered. Let not that man even suppose. Double-minded. Care. Let me flip over one more place. We'll close with this. Luke. Praise God for the Word. Somebody says, why is God teaching us this? Because He loves us and He wants us to know. Let me tell you something about God. God believes that you can take these scriptures and be effective in every area of your life. Did you know that? God believes in your ability to do that. He believes in you. That's why Jesus is not here. He sent the Holy Spirit. He left His Word. He said, you got it. You can get it done. He said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And great, see that believes? It's in everything, isn't it? Believes. You know, most Christians don't believe they can do works greater than Jesus. And isn't that something that most Christians don't? Isn't that somehow those correlate all the time? And that's exactly what Jesus said. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And all things are impossible to him that doubts. Luke. Oh, let's see. I think I want to go to chapter 12. But that might not be right. Let's see. It might be 10. It's chapter 10, 38th verse. Luke 10, 38. Now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Well, of course, they were friends. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard what? His word. Does that sound like Mark chapter 4? She's hearing the word. Now notice it says, who also sat at Jesus' feet, which means that Martha did some of that too, right? They both sat at Jesus' feet. Who also sat at Jesus' feet? Isn't that what it said? So Mary did, and who else did?
Martha
did. Who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So they both sat at his feet and heard the word, didn't they? Sower sows the word. Here he is, he's sowing the word. But Martha was distracted. Can you see it already? Can you see? This is just the way that the enemy works. But Martha was distracted with what? With adultery. Is that what it said? But Martha was distracted with just filthy jokes. No, not a bad thing, a good thing. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister, that's the word mellow, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me. And listen to his response here. You got to hear this thing. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried. Merimnao. The verb form of merimna from Mark chapter 4. You are worried. Merimnao. The root word merizo. Division, distraction. Dividing. He said, you got divided over into that serving thing. He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed. How many things are needed? But one thing is needed. One thing. Somebody says, what do I need to...